The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the book of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 23. We're going to depart this morning from the sermon series in 2 Corinthians to consider what I think you will find a very interesting and helpful part of the Word of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning at the 36th verse. And I'll read through the end of the chapter. Jeremiah 23 at verse 36. And the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, shall ye mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to me, thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say, the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Excuse me. This expression, the burden of the Lord, I want you to keep that in your mind. The burden of the Lord is found six times in this section of Jeremiah's prophecy. It was a term used by the people to refer to the sayings of Jeremiah, the burden of the Lord. Now, this idea of the word of prophecy being a burden is not without precedent in the Old Testament. But the people's use of this expression indicated very clearly that they had a light and irreverent attitude toward the word of prophecy or the word of God. And in this passage before us, we see the people of the Lord, the church members, are severely censured. And a severe judgment is pronounced against them. As God says, I will utterly forget you. We see that in verse 36 that we didn't read, where God says, when the people, or another prophet, or a priest, the best, when anybody will say to you, Jeremiah, what is the burden of the Lord? You're to tell them, here it is, I will forsake you, saith the Lord. You know, the scripture is very blunt, isn't it? The people come, the priest, the prophet, what is the burden of the Lord today, Jeremiah? Thus saith the Lord, I will forsake you. You want to know? There's the answer. We're going to look into this, but for the moment, see that the people had a light and irreverent and false view of the Word of God and of Revelation itself. God's Word is holy. Even as God is holy, and as God is to be feared, so His Word is to be feared. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says, to this man will I look with favor and tender regard, to this man, he that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. I want to ask you this morning, do you tremble before the Word of God? The Jews did not. And the fact that they used this expression, the burden of the Lord, was proof of it. It is my belief that this passage is highly relevant to you and me today and to all evangelicals who are always talking about the Word of God. Relevant to us who live in a day where God's people pay lip service to the Word of God, but in fact have a light and irreverent regard to the Word of God. And there are four things in this passage this morning that I read a moment ago. First, there is a reproof of the people. Second, God not only tells them what they're doing wrong, but he gives them a remedy. And third, we see the people refusing the remedy. And finally, we see a fearful judgment pronounced against them because they use this expression, the burden of the Lord, to refer to prophecy, or we might say to refer to the Word of God. First, here is a reproof of the people. We already saw there in verse 33, God says, when the people come to you, or another prophet, or the priests, they come and say, what is the burden of the Lord? This is what you'll say to them. I will forsake you, saith the Lord. That's a reproof. And then in verse 36, and the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, meaning this expression. For every man's word shall be his own burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Well, just what was so wrong about using this expression, the burden of the Lord, to refer to the prophecy? Now, the word burden, let's begin by saying that it means something weighty, just as you think of a burden as being something heavy. Someone bearing a burden, someone bearing something heavy, something weighty. Also something dreadful, which the prophecies often were, prophecies of judgment. And burden in the sense that it cries out to be proclaimed to the hearers. Pay attention. This is what God is saying. Now, I mentioned earlier this expression, the burden, referring to God's word, is not altogether unique. Isaiah uses this expression in chapter 13 to describe his prophecy, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the prophet did see. Isaiah 13:1. Now, in these scriptures I'm going to mention, I just call your attention to one thing that I found in looking very carefully at other uses of this word burden. Nowhere else do we find the word of God called the burden of the Lord. Isaiah introduces the judgment concerning Babylon in chapter 13 of his prophecy, saying the burden of Babylon, not the burden of the Lord. Or in chapter 15 of Isaiah, verse 1, the burden of Moab. Here comes the judgment against Moab that cries out to be proclaimed that all shall be warned of the work of the Lord. There were some other prophets also. Nahum introduces his prophetical book in the first verse, the burden of Nineveh. Book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The burden of Nineveh. Here comes a thunderous judgment against the great pagan city of Nineveh. And then Habakkuk begins his prophecy the same way. By the way, all of these prophecies, these prophets were contemporaneous with Jeremiah, probably a little bit before Jeremiah. Habakkuk begins his prophecy, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." And then even later, the later prophets after Jeremiah, now there are not a whole lot of references to this, but I think I pretty well covered all of them that I looked up in my concordance. Zechariah chapter 9. "The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof." Notice here's a prophecy which is described as the burden of the word of the Lord. Notice not just the burden of the Lord, which you don't find anywhere else except in Jeremiah 23, but the burden of the word of the Lord. And then in Malachi, one of the last of the prophets opens his prophecy, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel," by Malachi. You see, the burden of the word of the Lord, pretty much the same way that Zechariah uses the expression. So what are we to make of this? God faults the people for coming, the people and other prophets. There were many other prophets, just like there are hundreds of ministers today. They all came to Jeremiah and the priests, the church leaders, and said, "What is the burden of the Lord?" And God severely censures them. Why? What was wrong? Well, a number of commentators, good commentators even, say the reason the people were censured is that the term was used to mock the prophet Jeremiah. "Oh, you're always speaking of bad things. You're always negative. You always got something to say about judgment. You've always got this weighty, dreadful judgment to talk about." And so they were mocking him. Well, sounds okay, but the fact is there is little to suggest in our text that the people were mocking the prophet using this expression. And you say, well, why is that? Well, in verse 36, if you have your Bible open, here's what God says, "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts our God." In other words, the people are not, they're nowhere in this passage reproved for mocking the prophet, for having a light and irreverent attitude toward him as a person. And the other reason I would say what I did, or what I am saying, is that in verse 37, if we look at that, God provides this remedy, "Thus thou shalt say to the prophet." In other words, this is what you will say to Jeremiah. See, God corrects them. He doesn't say you're mocking the prophet. He just says, ask in a different way. Get rid of this expression, "the burden of the Lord," and this is what you will say to Jeremiah. "What hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken," in case you didn't get it the first time? "What are the words that you have received from God?" Stop talking about the burden of the Lord. This is the problem. It's not that they were mocking the prophet. How many see what I'm talking about this morning? There's not a shred of evidence in this passage that they were mocking Jeremiah with this expression. On the contrary, the people are not reproved for that. And they're just directed by God to speak in a different way. And as we're going to see, their whole idea of prophecy was wrong and amounted to a corruption of his word. And so if we would understand what was wrong with their use of this expression, "the burden of the Lord," we need to go back to verse 36, where God tells them, "Ye have perverted the words of the living God of the Lord of hosts our God. That's the problem. You, by your use of this word, have perverted the words of the living God. Now notice, in this expression, the burden of the Lord, there's nothing about words or God speaking, is there? Which is different from other uses that we've looked at this morning. You see, the term as used by the people when they addressed Jeremiah suggested that the word spoken by Jeremiah was more his perspective than being words that he had received from God. The use of this expression by the people amounted to a perversion of God's word. If you like, it amounted to an irreverent and false understanding of what Revelation was all about. Revelation is not Jeremiah's take on things spiritual, not something that he intuits from the mind of God, but it is the word of the Lord spoken. And that's why, if you look there in verse 36, which I think is really a key to understanding this whole passage, the burden of the Lord, that expression, you shall mention no more, for every man's word shall be his own burden. And the sense of that is that everyone shall be a prophet to himself. You see that? Every man's word shall be his own burden. In other words, everyone, all the other prophets, the way you look at things, everyone shall be a prophet to himself. Now, the other prophets that we can see very plainly from many indictments in this book were false prophets. They all spoke from God to the people. They were all Jews. They were all circumcised. They were all church members. They were distinguished. They were the most distinguished among the members of the church. But they were false. And they may have used this expression, the burden of the Lord, to refer to what they were saying. But for them, it did not mean verbal revelation. Words from God that could be written down on a piece of paper. Very clear. And for the people, this expression indicated that they thought that what the prophet was saying was more from his own heart than from God. That it referred to some vague sentiment of the mind of God rather than being something communicated concretely in human speech from God that could be written down. As a matter of fact, they had placed Jeremiah's prophecy on the same level as the speeches of the false prophets who spoke right out of their own heart. Look at verse 16 of this chapter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is what God says to the people. Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. God says, don't listen to them. You know, it's amazing to me how many people, thousands of so-called Bible-believing Christians, evangelicals, flock into churches today. Thousands of them. And hear preachers preach out of their own heart and not out of the Word of God. And the people love it. Times, nothing has changed, really, since Jeremiah gave this word from the Lord. People today hear and listen to people that speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And then again, look at verse 26 in this chapter. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? They are prophets of deceit. They are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. They themselves are deceived. Even though they look good, smell good, look holy, wonderful people, they're speaking out of heart. Their own heart is deceived, and out of that they speak to the people, and the people love it. This is what God looked down upon. So the people had a faulty view of Revelation. They didn't really, they thought the prophet was in touch from God, that somehow they had gotten something from God. But they didn't believe that they were hearing words, human speech, that God spoke. It was a corruption of the sense, you see. He says, you've perverted the words of the living God. By this attitude, it amounted to a corruption of God's word because they thought the prophet's word or the prophet's words were no more than an intuition or vague sentiment of the mind of God. That's what it really had come down to. How many can understand that? The prophet had some sentiment, some intuition. Yes, in a matter he did, in a manner of speaking, he did bring something from God. But for the people and the prophets and the priests, revelation at this point for them was not direct verbal communication from God. Listen, Christian. The infinite, eternal God of heaven speaks. He doesn't have vocal cords. He doesn't have a mouth like you have. He is an infinite and pure spirit, but he speaks. And he comes to us along the avenue of human speech to make his will known. And one thing the evolutionists, I'd love for them to talk about, of all the creatures, only man speaks. Human speech. Why is that? Because God speaks. And man has the faculty of speech so that God can communicate his will and purpose in human speech. You know, people will believe a lie. They'll believe anything rather than believe God's word. No revelation for the people, for the prophets, for the priests, was not direct verbal communication from God. It was something vague. And so they referred to it as the burden of the Lord. You'll notice this word, word, words of God is not in there. Now let's go to the remedy. That's why God says, look, people, stop using this expression, the burden of the Lord. And this, verse 35, you will say, thus, God says, shall ye say everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother. This is what you're going to say from now on. What hath the Lord answered? How do you answer somebody? Speech. Of course, I know sometimes you can answer with a look, but that's not what is meant here, because God says, what hath the Lord answered? And this you will say, what hath the Lord spoken? Don't give me this burden stuff from the Lord. What has God said? Do you know over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, there's this expression, thus saith the Lord, thus speaks God. This is not a figure of speech. God speaks. And the words are here in the Bible, if we could believe it. They've been recorded. Verse 37 again. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet. In other words, God is speaking to the people here. This is what you're going to say. You want to know something from God? When you come to Jeremiah, you say, what hath the Lord answered thee? What hath the Lord spoken? Get away from this vague concept of God's word, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. Get out of here. The next time you say that to the prophet, he says to Jeremiah, tell them, here it is, I will destroy you. I'm your God and Father. I'm going to wipe you out. And of course, Jeremiah told him that, and they threw him in a dungeon. They got him, put ropes around his arms and let him down into a cesspool up to his head to die. God's people. The only true prophet there was. Probably. Here's the remedy. You want to know the mind of God? You say, what has God spoken? We want to know one thing, Jeremiah. What has the Lord spoken to you? We want to know His very words. Not what the preacher thinks. Not his opinion on this and that. Not what is received by common consent by the evangelical community of America. Or the way most of us think. Or the way, the traditional way, but what has the Lord spoken? That's the remedy. That should be the attitude. And I want to say this morning. All views of revelation other than verbal communication from God is a false view. You write that down. All views of the Word of God, of revelation from God, that are not verbal communication from God are false views. Now let's look at some examples of this. We look at the great Swiss theologian of the early 20th century, Karl Barth, who lived on into the mid-20th century. Probably the most influential theologian of our day. And volume one of his Church Dogmatics is a book about that thick that's called The Word of God, the first of about 20-some volumes that he wrote in German. Here's what we mean by the Word of God. This is neo-orthodoxy. The new orthodoxy. This is the theological perspective that you will hear in most churches today, most of the mainline churches, and also evangelicals are sort of falling in line with this. But for Barth, listen, Christian, for Karl Barth, Scripture, the Word of God, can never be something written, a word written on a piece of paper. And to say that would be bibliolatry. The Word of God is an event that takes place within the consciousness of an individual person, within his spiritual consciousness. It is a spiritual awareness that is created by God in the consciousness of a person. Now, the Bible may introduce you in some way to that experience, but the Bible is not the Word of God. It is an event in the deep consciousness of a person. It is nonverbal. Get that? It is not verbal communication. It is a consciousness, a spiritual awareness. You might say the light coming on spiritually. And I see this so many times when I hear people interviewed on TV who talk about some religious experience in which the lights came on. Well, by itself, that means nothing. You know, sadly, even in the evangelical church today that professes to believe the biblical faith, there is a loose view of the Word of God that is becoming very prominent. A careless and even irreverent use of the Scriptures as though they were not the very recorded speech of God. And that shows up in some very subtle ways. First of all, there's an overemphasis on the human authorship of the Bible. Moses' personality is different from Isaiah's personality. Paul is different from Peter. We emphasize this in terms of differences that suggest that Scripture is not so much a divine production as it is a human production over which God has superintended in some way and is pleased to call His Word. I say there's an overemphasis on the human authorship of the Bible. Yes, who wrote these words down? Jeremiah did, or his scribe Baruch. But Jeremiah keeps saying, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus God," and over the words of God in this whole prophecy of Jeremiah. W-O-R-D-S. God Himself speaks about His own words. And we've forgotten that today. Or we don't pay much attention to it. All Scripture, Paul says, is God-breathed. Prophecy came, Peter says, not by the will of man, not by the will of Paul, not even by my will, Peter, not by Jeremiah's will, but it came not by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I thank God this morning for Benjamin Warfield, who pointed out that this word moved there is the strongest word Peter could have used. It means carried. A view of inspiration so that what they wrote, they were borne by the Holy Spirit so that what they wrote were the words of God Himself. And I say that view of inspiration is slipping through our fingers. It's already gone in the mainline churches. It is being lost in evangelical churches today. A low view of Scripture and the Word of God is reflected in the many translations. There are today loose translations. Translations which often alter the plain sense of the Hebrew or Greek to put it into a form that will be acceptable to modern men. Wide variations of the Greek text of the Bible have appeared since the 19th century. Differences of over 3,000 in the New Testament alone. So that there is confusion today about what is really the Word of God. As if we can't really know what they are. The main thing that's important is the idea, the general idea. And so we play loose with the Word of God as if to say, in so many words, what is the burden of the Lord? And all of this has led, by the way, about the many translations, a plethora of translations today all around. In a group of Christians, there might be 5, 6, 7, 8 translations. What does your Bible say in the discussion? Well, my Bible says it. Well, what does your Bible say? Well, mine says it. What does your Bible? Well, mine says this. Hey, what has God said? We can't really know, can we? It has led to kind of a skeptical attitude. I'm trying to get across something very, very subtle here this morning, and yet I'm absolutely persuaded it's the truth. We today are being lulled in the evangelical church into a careless and light view of the Word of God, rather than seeing Revelation as concrete words spoken by God, set down in writing, and cannot be tampered with. And the reason we're so loose about it is that we think it's the burden of the Lord. We don't really think in terms of verbal revelation anymore. After all, Father Bart taught us that revelation is something that happens within your soul. Don't think it's something on a piece of paper. So the piece of paper doesn't matter very much, does it? What matters is your own spiritual consciousness. Because of these things, we see a lot of careless preaching and hearing of the Word of God today. Many people come to hear, in effect today, they come to church, many evangelicals, to hear, in effect, the burden of the Lord. What is the burden of the Lord? That which is conveyed by the preacher, his take on things, rather than to hear the words of the living God. And I say this morning, if I am preaching anything contrary to the words on this page, God help me. My sincere purpose is to preach nothing but the plain meaning of these words. But, you know, that's not good enough for a lot of people today. In fact, if they don't like it, even though they can see it comes from the printed page, they'll turn away. Because they have a low view of the Word of God, a low view of Scripture. I think it's come in very subtly today, but it's widespread among God's people. So here's the remedy God provided. Don't say the burden of the Lord anymore. Don't talk about what the preacher says. Don't say, what are you going to preach about this morning, Pastor? You say, what hath the Lord spoken? And oh, that you would ask, as a Christian, what has the Lord spoken? Not Isaiah or Jeremiah or Paul or Peter, but what has the Lord spoken? God speaks. That's all that matters. God, the infinite, eternal God, has come down to us tiny, finite creatures along the avenue of human speech. And it's the most precious thing in the world. And God's speech is recorded here, word for word. And you know what? When it was first written down, God has preserved it. He didn't let men chop it all to pieces. So that today we've got some 3,000, over 3,000 variations from what he originally spoke. I'm so glad our confession teaches the same God that spoke these words and caused them to be written down has preserved them pure through all ages, so that what we hold in our hands today, this text in Hebrew and Greek, is authentical. In the 19th century comes along, we got some scholars to say, no, it isn't authentical. As a matter of fact, this translation, this Bible, this Greek and Hebrew is full of errors. And we got another text here that we dug up out of the ground that's older, that's much more accurate. In fact, they believe the Hebrew and Greek that underlies this Bible is the most corrupt text in Greek there is. And it's been referred to as corrupt manuscripts. Isn't it amazing that anybody uses the King James Version anymore? Translated out of corrupt manuscripts and falsely believed by the reformers to be that text which we have received from the hand of God and preserved in thousands of Greek manuscripts? And you're going to tell me now that you have dug up two, one was buried in the Vatican, the other in a monastery down in Egypt, that just based on these two manuscripts you're going to overthrow the text the church has received and known and loved for centuries? Well, I didn't mean to get off on that tangent. God speaks, and his speech is holy. Now, you know, we're reading through the law right now in our morning readings, and we're reading through the book of Exodus. And we might be tempted to say, this is tedious, all this furniture, the dimensions of the tabernacle. Imagine a reading, 20 verses, the lengths and widths of all the boards and pieces. And so we tend to be casual. Leave it out. Why read it? We're not interested in that. Do you know why we read it? Because it is the speech of the God that made the galaxies that are so big that we don't even know where they end. Not the smartest scientist in the world has any idea where space ends, where there's an end. As far out as we look, there's always more. New galaxies, new billions and billions. This God speaks. You say, well, it's impossible. Well, think what you may. He speaks. And his speech is holy. And that's why we read the measurements of the tabernacle reverently, because it is the voice of the infinite eternal God. And you know what? There's always something to learn in all of that. Well, there was the remedy. We've got to hurry along here. Third, the people refused the remedy. That's very clear here. God says, look, from now on, say, what has the Lord spoken? Would the people listen? No. Verse 38, but since ye say, in other words, since you go on to say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord. Isn't God plain? I mean, there can be no mistake about what God says. A lot of the politicians, it's all fuzzy. You don't know what to believe when they get through talking. But God is no twice here. Because you say the burden of the Lord, and again, because you say this word, this expression, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say this word, the burden of the Lord. Here's what's going to happen to you. But notice the people refuse. I said this twice, God says. But you continued to use this expression, the burden of the Lord. How could they do that? Can anybody hear a command from God and say, well, I'm just not going to do it? Well, at the very least, they had a light and irreverent regard to God's word as if it's something they could take or leave. I once got into a talk with someone one day about an issue, and it got a little bit heated, as discussions of this kind go, and I pointed out what God says in His Word, a scripture passage, and she said without even thinking, well, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I believe. She let it slip out. You know, a lot of people come to church and they hear the Word of the Lord and then they go out and they just keep on doing what they were doing. So it might have been that they just thought the Word of God was something they could take or leave. But it's more likely here that they didn't do what God said because they thought once again that Jeremiah was speaking pretty much out of his own heart. They didn't think of prophecy as being verbal communication from God, not like at Mount Sinai. The people were standing there with the lightnings, the thunderings, the shaking of the mountain. And God spoke words. The people could understand, and they were dreadful. The people were afraid. God spoke from the mountain. That's not the way they looked at what Jeremiah said, even when he told them, don't say this expression anymore. They thought he's just, yeah, he thinks he's got something from God today. Here's the burden of the Lord. God's word is most holy. It is most absolute. It is most authoritative. And I have a feeling that's why a lot of Christians today hear the Bible preached and don't think they have much of an obligation to do, to obey, beginning now. Because at bottom, they don't reverence the speech of God. It is to be feared that a light and irreverent view of the voice of God speaking in the Holy Scriptures is widespread today. Many scriptures are neglected. It's been my experience that many scriptures are neglected, never even preached. Why? Because we don't like what they say. What if it's God speaking? Why? It must be spoken. It must be preached. No matter how hard it is to go down. Many scriptures are neglected, let alone preached in churches. I could walk into scores of churches down here in Eastern Carolina, and I'll bet you there are some passages, not that they're unknown, but they're never preached because they don't know how to deal with them. In many cases, the plain sense of Scripture in the preaching is rested. By the way, the word here in verse 36, ye have perverted the words of the living God, can also be translated rested. You have rested God's word. You have twisted it to make it something other than what it is, and that you have brought to the people. And that's characteristic, sadly, of a lot of preaching today. What is the burden of the Lord? Expository preaching is fast disappearing from the churches. Have you noticed that today? It is fast disappearing where you can go to a church and the pastor takes a verse in the Bible or three verses, or as we have it this morning, four verses, and tries to explain its meaning and how it relates to your life. That's expository preaching. And it's becoming increasingly rare. My mentor in the ministry told me long before he died that we're moving into a time in the church where the people of God are not accustomed to expository preaching, and they come into church and when they hear it, it sounds strange to them. And so they leave and they don't come back. Well, that shows they have a low view of God's word, doesn't it? They're just like, what I'm trying to say this morning is that modern Christians are just like these Jews. Jeremiah, what is the burden of the Lord? They don't understand what revelation is. They don't have a reverent esteem for the words, the very words of the God of majesty. And as I said, behind all of this in the church today, there are many careless translations. Now, I just mentioned one, the New International Version, that's so popular among Bible-believing Christians. The principle used in that translation is one called dynamic equivalency. That is to say, we look at the Hebrew or the Greek and we have to find a modern equivalent. In other words, something that modern people can relate to. And if the original has one thought that might be foreign to the thinking of modern people, they will actually change the sense to make it fit categories of modern thought. That's called dynamic equivalency. That really is a resting of the Word of God that comes from a low view of Scripture, because if you believe this is God's speech, who says, if you don't have a high view of my Word, I will get rid of you. How can we rest it? How can we change it? Whether people like it or not, we have to translate it. Do you know the old Jewish scribes, and I don't want to get too far afield here, but in copying the scriptures, if they came to something they didn't understand or that was hard to deal with, they might make a notation out in the margin. They didn't understand it. It didn't make good sense to them. But they would dare not tamper with the text because it was holy. They wouldn't dare tamper with it. Finally, against such a people, the Lord pronounces a fearful judgment. But since you say, continue to say, the burden of the Lord, and you will not listen, I'm telling you that you ask, what have I spoken? But because you go right on saying the burden of the Lord, therefore God says, verse 39, this is what he says to all his people, not the heathen, not the people in Afghanistan, not the people in India. This is what he says to his own people, I will utterly forget you and forsake you. And the city that I gave to you, Jerusalem. The psalmist says it's the joy of the whole earth. Why? Because here's the word of God, the oracles of God. Here's the truth. Here's the Savior. Here's the life. I will forsake you and the city, Jerusalem, because you are so corrupt and will not believe my word. I'm going to forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers and ancestors. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to level it to the ground. I'm going to cast it out of my presence. We take such glory in all of our church growth, and huge buildings are going up everywhere. God doesn't care anything about that. He cares. He says to this man, God even looks down at the temple. He says, where's the house that you build me? You make so much of this house. God says to this man, will I look? He that is poor in spirit and is of a contrite spirit. Are there any of those around today? Those that are contrite inwardly for their sin and that trembleth at my word. I say there are few Christians anywhere today that tremble before the words of the awesome God of majesty. Now, I'm not saying we should be false about it. If you go into the synagogue, if you've ever been to a synagogue service, they come in, they hold the Torah up like this, as if they worshipped it, because they won't do one word of it. But, yeah, tremble at the word of God. God says, I will utterly forget you. I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame. All of your glory, everything that's been good for your ancestors, we might say to America today, everything that you have heretofore gloried in, that's been good about America, I am wiping it out. And for that, I'm going to substitute a shame and reproach so that whoever says the word America, they will think it's a shameful place. I'm telling you, we better realize we have God to deal with in the church and in our nation. Aren't these awesome words? Can you imagine more terrible words? I will utterly forsake you. Miserable indeed are those that are forgotten by God. Can you imagine anything more terrible? And God is saying here, because you have a light view of my word, irreverent view, I will forget you. I'm afraid that God would have to say that to a lot of people today. Carelessness with his holy word. God hates light, any light view of his holy word. Oh, what need Christians have to repent today for their light regard of God's word. This expression, one that I hate, is where people say, well, the good book says, I hate that. Because it shows they really don't understand. They don't want to say anything, say the holy book, the speech of God. How preachers should lament for announcing a text for their sermon and then going on to preach their own thoughts for 30 minutes or 45 minutes or whatever. Just mention the verse and then go on to preach something that has little bearing on the speech of God. What are you there for in the pulpit if not to take that verse and explain it and show the people how it relates to their lives? How many theologians and Bible scholars need to repent for their strained interpretations? I And there are many of these that even suggest, even in evangelical circles today, that we have to get up a new doctrine of inerrancy because we really don't believe the Scriptures are inerrant anymore. This has been an issue at Westminster Seminary. Can you imagine that today? I love that seminary. It's where I studied, and God dealt so wonderfully for me, but even this question of inerrancy is being examined or re-examined there today. How many Bible translations? How many Bible translators need to repent for resting the plain sense of Scripture in favor of language acceptable to men today of our time? And how many Christians need to lament that they would rather have music and fellowship rather than hearing the faithful preaching of God's words? How many Christians need to repent that they would prefer to sing songs that reflect the sentiments of men rather than the inspired, verbally inspired hymns that God has given us in the Bible that speak of Him? And some of those words, most dreadful. Well, what is the burden of the Lord? Well, don't say that anymore. You begin to think of this book as being the recorded speech of God, infallible. And if it's God's speech, it's inerrant. If He's a God of truth, then He can't speak any error. And Christian, how important for you to have a high view of Scripture. A high view of Scripture. Say, what is a high view? Well, we can look at our Lord Jesus and His view of Scripture. He said the Scripture cannot be broken. These words written down cannot be broken. They are the speech of God. He says the two smallest characters in the Hebrew script are a jod and a tittle. It's just a little squiggly on the side of a Hebrew letter. Jesus says, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Not one iota of that writing can be broken or will pass away, and every word of it will be fulfilled. That our Lord had a much higher view of Scripture than the typical theologian today, evangelical as well as liberal. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. It's from God. Do you have a high view of Scripture? You ought to have. I'm afraid a lot of Christians pick up their Bibles to read and they really don't consider this is from the mouth of God. They pay more attention to what they read in the newspaper or some political favorite. You ought to have a reverent attitude toward the Word of God. You open your Bible to read in your devotion. Do you go on your knees and ask God that God will, His Word will live in your heart, that He will open to you its meaning and how it relates to your life? And beware of private interpretations. Peter says, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Because it is the speech of God, it's not of any private interpretation. In other words, you can't look at a Scripture and make it mean whatever suits your circumstances and perspectives. And I think there's a lot of this going on in the church today. People hear the preacher, even if his sermon faithfully expounds the true sense, they take it off in another direction and make it suit their own circumstances and perspectives, even though it's contrary to to the plain sense of what God has said. Beware of such private interpretation. So have a high view of Scripture, a reverent attitude, and an obedient regard. If this is the speech of God. James, the New Testament prophet, speaks this word from God: not the hearers of the law are justified, but the doers of the law. If you have a high view of God's word, I will say you will be a doer of the law. You will be afraid. You will tremble before that word. You will be afraid to go contrary to it. I'm not saying you'll never sin, but you're going to have a heart purpose to obey God and do what he says. You remember Jesus told the story about the father that sends two sons into the field to work? He says, go work in the field today. One says, I will go. He says to his father, yes, sir, I will go. And then he doesn't do it. The other one says, I won't go. But later he repents and goes. And that one was justified. The other one was the one that said, I go. Yes, we will do what God says, but you don't do it. Let the fear of God govern you in regard to the words of Holy Scripture. Would you have God's favor in your life? Would you have his blessing? Then hear what he says. To this man will I look with favor and tender regard and loving kindness. Wouldn't you love to live right there with God? Having a special favor to you. Well, here's the man. He that is poor in spirit has a contrite heart and that trembles at my word. Word not in the Bardian sense, but word on a piece of paper. A human word, human speech. And some of you need to repent today of a careless attitude toward God's word. You know in your heart you've been careless. You need to repent of that sin, and there's mercy for those that repent. And look at the cross of Christ. He died for our sins. And one of the sins for which he died was our native tendency to be careless about the speech of God, the word of the Lord. And in effect, to see it as simply a burden. He suffered the wrath and curse of God for light views of the word, for your light view, for your irreverence. Think of the words of the battle hymn of the Republic. He died to make men holy. Remember that? But there is no holiness without a reverent regard to the word of God. There is no holiness of life without a reverent view of the Holy Scriptures. May the Lord take his word here today, make it live in our hearts, that we may always fear him and fear the Savior who died for our carelessness and suffered. He can be your Savior today if you will come to him. Let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? Our God and Father in heaven, we acknowledge our perverse hearts that so often we are careless with thy words as were thine ancient people. But we ask that this passage may be riveted in our hearts, and that we may ever tremble before thy words, that we may have a high view of Scripture, that we may have an obedient regard to all that thou hast said. Forgive us our manifold sins. We ask that if any are here this morning who know thee not truly in their hearts, that thou will grant repentance unto life and that birth which is from above, that they too may fear thee and fear thy word. We thank thee that thou art a God not only to be loved with all the heart and soul, and our Savior who gave himself for us, but that we're to have a holy and reverent regard for thy word of truth. We pray that it may come to thy whole church today, that thy church may be corrected of its carelessness with the speech of God recorded in the Bible, that we may be reproved and set about and realize that all church building and revival attempts that bypass this regard for thy word will surely fail. Have mercy upon us all, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.